Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday to everyone. He's alive. Amen. Excited that we can be together through technology, but it's absolutely depressing that we can't be together celebrating, to be singing together, to be reading His Word together, seeing each other's faces, and in a way, it just shows the reality of this pandemic, and even more so, what it would be like if Christ hadn't died, amen, and yet rose again. Want to go to Romans chapter 5 this morning, starting in verse 5 and go through verse 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 through 11. This is the Word of God. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But Christ shows us His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before You this morning, thanking You for Your grace, thanking You for rising from the dead, thanking You even going back to the foundation of the world that this was Your plan to save a people for Yourself, that before the foundation of the world, You sent Your Son. And what a humbling thing that is, that You sent Your Son, born of a virgin, that being completely God and completely man, the perfect sacrifice for sin, lived and dwelt among us, revealed who He was in His works and His words. And then He went to the cross as was planned. He died in our place. He was buried, and He rose again. This glorious truth of the gospel is what we celebrate this Sunday and every Sunday, that we serve a risen Christ. Our God is not dead, but is very much alive. And You assured Your disciples that You would not leave them as orphans, and You sent them Your Holy Spirit. And we know the history of the church since then, that Your gospel has spread. And yes, much pain and sorrow, even in the midst of Your church. But Lord, You have advanced Your church and advanced the gospel. What a glory that is. What a glorious truth that You are coming back. And as we go through a pandemic like this, we are reminded of the consequences of our own sin and rebellion. And yet You have drawn near to us in Christ. And while we are not able to be together physically and to feel each other's warm embrace and to see the smiles on each other's faces and look into each other's eyes, Lord, You remind us that what it's like when we are not reconciled to You. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but we've been made alive together in Christ Jesus, and we are separated from You right now in a physical way, and that one day we will see You face to face. But we're very much alive if we've turned in faith to You. Lord, we lift up not just ourselves, but other churches in the area. We know that they are hurting as well. They desire the same things. Lord, we lift up our sister churches in the Reformed Baptist Network. This morning we lift up Iglesia Evangelica de la Gracia in Spain and our brother David Barcelo, who is a pastor there. And Lord, we ask that you would make yourself known through them and that the gospel would spread in Spain. Spain has been hit hard by this pandemic. But we also know that our brother David was, his own family has been hit hard by coronavirus, that his mother-in-law has been in ICU for 21 days. And we ask, Lord, for her strength, that you would spare her, if that be your will. But Lord, that you'd use it for your glory. If you want to take her home, that you would show your grace. Father, we lift up Brandon's mother, Nancy Jo, who's also in the hospital, that you'd be with her as she heals from cancer. And Lord, that you would give wisdom to the doctors there. We pray for those who have lost their jobs, and we thank you for the opportunity to pray last hour for these needs. But these are those that come to mind, and Lord, we ask that you would be faithful in answering them according to your will. For you are the resurrected Christ. Help us now as we look at your word, that, Lord, you would teach us that you are our path to rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen. What would you say is the greatest need of mankind in the world today? Perhaps you would say poverty, racism, world hunger, persecution. Fill in the blank. Whatever you think the world problems might be, if we turn on the media, it might say that the environment is our biggest problem because we want to see more generations in the future. Perhaps it's our own health, as this pandemic has shown us, and that it's in full swing. And many become desensitized and exhausted, fearful, and for some, we even become hopeless. Perhaps it would seem that this our greatest need for mankind today is a cure for this virus, as it's upended the whole world in just 1 month. In a plague-like way, it has taken over our world and taken thousands of lives and threatens more. It seems unstoppable, and our hearts grow discouraged by the day. Here it is, Resurrection Sunday. And churches are empty while we are celebrating the resurrected Christ. We shelter in our homes fearing the next wave of bad news. Although this season is unprecedented, and while it seems that the greatest need of man right now is to be rid of this virus, something far more dangerous is amongst us, in fact. It permeates every fiber of our being. It infects every person on the planet and has always infected every person on the planet who has ever lived. It is more deadly than the worst plague and even more powerful than Satan. What I'm speaking, of course, about is sin. Yes, the greatest need of mankind is not physical health and well-being. Amidst this virus pandemic, our greatest need is to be justified before God, from whom we have been separated because of our sin. We have offended our Creator, who is holy and will not share His glory with another. This, my friends, is the greatest pandemic, sin. Well, this is true. This is not the whole story. There is hope. After all, we are celebrating the resurrection today. Let's look at this text in four simple points. First of all, Christ loves us to the death. We see that in verse 5 through 8. Secondly, Christ saves us from the wrath of God, verse 9 and 10. Thirdly, Christ saves us by his life in verse 10. And then we'll end with our fourth point, Christ is our joy. First of all, let's focus our attention on verse 6 through 8. Christ loves us to the death. For the sake of context, real quickly, Romans chapter 5, Paul the Apostle is encouraging the Romans with the great scriptural truth of justification. His starting point in verse 1 of chapter 5 is, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, Paul's hope and his encouragement to the Roman Christians was that they could rejoice that God will be glorified and is glorified in what the Son has accomplished at the cross. But in verse 3, he also mentions that as Christians, we glory in tribulations, knowing that it produces something in us. Look at verse 4 and 5. It clearly tells us that tribulation produces perseverance, character, and finally hope. So it is in this context that Paul gives us the foundation of true hope. He says, no, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Think about that for a moment. We are guilty, rebellious, and haters of God by nature. We were all destined for eternal damnation. And so the question here is not why God would allow people to go to hell, even though Paul seems to answer that in chapter 9 with hyperbole. He says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also the Gentiles? But the more appropriate question is, why would he pluck any brands out of the fire? Why would he save anyone is the reality of this great news. Why would he save any of us? And so the glory of the gospel is that he revealed his justifying work through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The promise of Genesis 3:15 fulfilled. Christ was bruised, but he has crushed the serpent's head. He will be the victor and is continuing to save souls today. Look at verse 6. It says, for when we were still without God or without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This word for is used 6 times in verses 6 through 8. This is significant because the word for is a function word communicating purpose and used later here for an exchange. So starting in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, who are the ungodly? It's mankind. This is Paul's point. Without the justifying work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are still in our sin. He died for the ungodly. There is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah says that the righteousness of man is like filthy rags. And so all are guilty before God, and this is the case that Paul is building in chapters 1 through 3. And so he died for the ungodly. This is substitution. This is where we get that Christ died in our place. We are the guilty ones without hope. Again, there is no hope and joy in the resurrection unless we focus on the purpose that he died in the first place. This is the great exchange, his life for ours, his righteousness in place of our wickedness. This is the great exchange. This is the good news. This speaks to our great need before God to be justified. But it also speaks of the right timing as far as God's timetable for human history. This moment was set aside before the foundation of the world, as the book of Ephesians and Revelation tell us. But notice at the end of verse 6, he did not die for good people or righteous people. He died for the ungodly. Again, look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Again, this is a function word, the word for. Under normal circumstances, people do not lay down their lives for their enemies, let alone wicked people. And so verse 8 puts the attention wholly upon the person of God as being different from mankind completely. Notice what he does. But God demonstrates what? His love toward who? Us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's no one hearing this today that should not understand this substituting work of Christ and the truth of this great news, and to the sad realization that many do reject the gospel, what a glorious truth to them that are being saved, as we hear from 1 Corinthians. that to some it's the fragrance of life, to others the fragrance of death. And so if God is calling you to understand this, rejoice in this, that you see your own sin. There is no glory in the resurrection unless we understand of what Christ did at the cross, and that his resurrection was able to overcome not just death, physical death, but gives us the power to overcome the penalty and the very power of sin. And we'll see that shortly. You see, our position prior to the cross of Christ is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Not merely the sins that we committed since the day we were born, but that we are born sinners. This is the doctrine of original sin, the very problem of mankind, which is why I opened with that our greatest need in the world today is to be justified before God. And that is the message of this whole weekend and why we celebrate the Christian doctrine of justification and the realities of his death and his resurrection. God doesn't separate sin from the sinner here. They are one and the same. And this again shows the horrific truth of sin, that we need a Savior. Christ died in our place. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are a sinner deserving God's judgment? And further, do you believe that God's love has been communicated to you in the sending of his Son? How then does this great exchange happen? Well, we know from the other parts of the New Testament, let alone here in Romans, that it is by faith. That faith is the conduit by which this transaction takes place. That we look to the Lord in faith and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, it is not an idea. It's not even a prayer. Or even shedding of tears over sin that is needed. It is faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. He is your salvation. Just as sin and the sinner are inextricably tied together, so our Lord Jesus and his salvation are inextricably tied. You cannot have one without the other. Christ is your salvation. The person of Christ saves you. Not an idea, not something you do, not your works, not being good. There is no name given among men by which you must be saved. He saves us from what, you may ask? Well, let's look at our second point. Christ saves us from the wrath of God. Look at verse 9 and 10. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so we see here this word justified, a legal term, which means to be declared innocent or cleared of all charges. And so if we take the illustration of a courtroom, for instance, God is the judge in this case, mankind the guilty party, and yet Christ substitutes himself for us. The penal substitution, if we will, for where we get the word penalty. So then, what does that save us from? What is this justification? Look at the end of verse 9. We shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. Do we remember why he was angry? If you turn back with me to Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We need a reminder of why God is angry. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And Paul goes on, I'd encourage you to read chapter 1 of Romans. He builds the case against mankind that all are guilty, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God hates sin, is the point. Sin makes him angry. This is a burning anger that man, even man's death cannot take this anger away. His anger burns from generation to generation. And because sin is inextricably tied to the sinner, he hates the sinner as well. They cannot be separated. And this is the great dilemma of mankind. But as we saw and we looked at in chapter 5 of Romans, this great conflict has occurred because we see in chapter 5, verse 8, it is because of his great love that Christ died for the ungodly, that Christ died for us. So it is not either or, it's both and. God hates the sinner, but we also see that he has shown his great love to the sinner. Truly, this is where John 3:16 and Romans 5:8 connect. The only way that this conflict is settled is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone must die. Sin demands death. Really, this is twofold. God's wrath and divine justice is satisfied in the death of his Son, and mankind can be satisfied through Christ and reconciled to the Father, even though we know that not all will repent, and therefore we don't have time to get into the extent of the atonement, but we know that his blood was shed to deliver many out of death and sin to his righteousness. So how is this possible? Because Jesus Christ is both man and God, his humanity and his divinity displayed at the climax of all the scriptures, his death and his resurrection. And so the greatest need of man before God is swallowed up by his life. Which leads us to our third point. Look at verse 10. Christ saves us, not just from the wrath of God in verse 9, but in verse 10 here, he saves us by his life. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we were reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Notice Paul's building this case here one step at a time in the sinner's cry and the need of a Savior. Christ, the substitute, reconciles us to the God who was angry, and now is this anger has subsided through the death of his Son. And now that we are reconciled, we are now saved by his life. Well, what does it mean to be saved by his life? Well, if his death saves us from the wrath of God or the penalty of sin, we can see here by looking at the scriptures, but also this passage and others, his resurrection life saves us from the very power of sin. Just as we could not save ourselves from the penalty of sin, and therefore a need for a penal substitute. So now we see his life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but who? Christ who lives in me. So Paul, even though he lives, is dead. And even though he's not physically with Jesus, Christ lives in him. And he says, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Notice the conduit there again is we talked about earlier, in who? The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For Paul, his whole life and existence, everything he was wrapped into his identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, where is your identity? Is your identity in your finances that have disappeared maybe in this crisis, at least in your retirement? Is your hope in something else, like your health, that we see wasting away for many? Is your hope in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ? You will find that it will disappear, and you will be found wanting. And so Paul's encouragement, both in Romans and in Galatians here, is that we would find life in his Son. As John the Apostle says, he who finds the Son finds life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And so you see, we are one with him in his death, but also one with him in his resurrection. So while, yes, there is hope for us beyond the grave, eternal life is not just after you die, you go to heaven instead of hell. It's a relationship with the living God, not just a mere transaction. It's a covenant. It's a covenant with a person. Sure, this transaction happened, but it's for a purpose. Consider John 17:3. It says it this way. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Truly, reconciliation involves restored relationship. We can now approach God fully. For those of us who just walked through Hebrews, how beautiful it is that the curtain was torn in two, that we can go boldly before his throne of grace to find help in time of need, that was purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. We can come to him in our moment of need. But the truth here is that we shall be saved by his life. It's no longer that we that live, but Christ. He is the one doing the work. Paul explains this to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 24 through 29. He says it this way: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So what is it that Paul is talking about? What is lacking in the afflictions for the sake of his body? Is it that Christ's death was somehow insufficient to in some way? But no, it is more about his continuing salvific work through his church and through the Apostle Paul and through us all. And notice the mystery here is that Christ is in them. And then in verse 29 of Colossians 1, he tells them that it is Christ who's working in them and through them. And so there's a way that what Christ purchased at the cross and the outworking of what he purchased at the cross is happening in each and every generation as the gospel produces its work and its fruit, mainly the salvation of souls. And where there's salvation of souls, there's worship. And where there's worship, there's glory to God. And so just going back to the very beginning of Romans 5, it is about the rejoicing in the glory of God. And so our salvation ought not to be so selfish as that we just look at ourselves as where we stand before God, but that this produces the glorification of God through Jesus Christ. And why is that important? I think it's important because that if we do not see this, we merely focus on ourselves and what we get out of Jesus' death and resurrection. But Christ saved us for more than just our own salvation. It was ultimately for his glory and his purposes. And we must realize this, that in the context of the gospel, he is using us to proclaim him, to serve him. And as Paul said, that in our suffering, in taking the gospel, in our tribulations, that he is glorified. He is worth it. Paul even said that for the sake of his own countrymen, the Jews, that he would give up his own salvation. We might say, Paul, that sounds crazy. But you see that Paul was so identified with Jesus Christ that he was willing to do and be exactly what Jesus sought to be and was to this world, to die in the place of sinners. And so Paul demonstrates his own love for his countrymen. And so we see there not just Paul's voice, but ultimately we see Christ formed in him. I ask us, are we so focused on our own salvation that we forget why we were saved in the first place? It's to his glory. It's for his glory. And so what is it that distracts us from living out that glorious truth? So it is from him and through him and to him. How important it is that we understand this, because another result of our being reconciled back into a relationship with God is that he has given us a helper, the Holy Spirit. And while it's not here in this passage, it's implied in the sense that we are given life. We are not left on our own to obey the Lord. Look back to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. How has the love of God been poured out into our hearts? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How often we forget that while the resurrected Christ sits at the Father's right hand, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He gives us power from on high. This is how he defeats the power of sin daily, moment by moment. We are trusting him to accomplish his sanctifying work in us. Consider the next chapter. Look over at Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 14. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Do you see how we have to talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection together? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be ensnared, or be enslaved rather, to sin. For one has died, has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, Christ has loved us to the death. He has saved us from the wrath of God, saved us by his resurrection life. And now our fourth point, verse 11. Christ is our joy. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. More than that, we also rejoice. Consider this for a moment. Again, this connects us back to the context of the greater context in chapter 5 here. Paul is explaining his and ultimately the Roman Christians rejoicing. Remember, when he speaks of us, it's those who understand this great gospel. Verse 2, he says, as we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, followed by verse 3, that we glory in tribulations. And then after explaining how Christ saves us, he returns here in verse 11 to rejoicing in God. Notice the conduit here, through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, speaking of relationship, that we have been reconciled back to a relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus clearly is our path of rejoicing. Have you ever recognized that rejoicing is something purchased for us on the cross? That we no longer cower under God's anger, we now rejoice in the Father's love for us, for we have been reconciled. Further, however, notice that we rejoice through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christ is this path. As John says it, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we were to add it in this way, then Paul is saying that Christ is the path of rejoicing. This rejoicing is not something we work up. It's not based on our human circumstances, except for the circumstance that God has purchased our reconciliation. That ought to excite us. But outside of that, it's not based on our worldly circumstances. It's not based on our happiness currently. It's not based on our health or our work, our job, retirement. No, our rejoicing is through the person of Jesus Christ. If he is our hope, and he died and he rose again and he will not die again, our hope is eternal in the heavens, and he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He has sent us our helper, and that is a cause for rejoicing. And what makes heaven heaven is that Christ is there, and what makes hell hell is that he is not there. Church, Christ is our joy. and to those who have never bowed the knee to him, I caution you this Resurrection Sunday that he is your only hope. And you might think that you have life. You might think that things are going just fine for you. And perhaps you are right in an earthly manner. But consider it this way. John Piper gives a great illustration. Nothing is more foundational for the joy of undeserving people than the cross of Jesus Christ. The fight for joy as a fight to grasp and marvel at what happened in the death of Christ and what it reveals about her suffering Savior. If it were not for the death of Jesus in our place, the only possible joy would be a joy of delusion, like the joy on the Titanic just before it hit the iceberg. Without the cross, joy could be sustained only by denying consciously or subconsciously the inevitability of divine judgment. In fact, that's the kind of joy that drives most of the world, that preserves the power of its pleasure by being oblivious to the peril just ahead. If the passengers were suddenly made aware that most of them would drown in an icy ocean, all their merrymaking would cease. Their joy depends on their ignorance. However, if the passengers knew that the ocean liner would sink and that their hope was dependable ships and sailors already on the way and would arrive and save everyone on board and that would follow their instructions, something very different would happen. Sure, the light-hearted merrymaking would cease and a great seriousness would spread over the Titanic, but there would be a different kind of joy, a deep sense of gratitude for the rescuers, a deep sense of hope that so much would be lost while all of them would be saved. Some may panic in unbelief, doubting the promise of rescue. Others would rise in strength of hope to employ themselves in preparation for the coming destruction. I think this illustration is perfect for us because how much of our world is plummeting towards disaster. And people are holding on to this ship that is sinking. That the way things are will pass away. But we are not holding on to the things that are eternal. And Christ sent his Son. And I'm afraid that for many people look at 2,000 things that happened 2,000 years ago that historically happened, have looked at it as an old-fashioned thing, something that has passed, is no longer important, and we need to look on to new things. But brothers, I would like to say, there is salvation in no one else. What is your life? It is a mist that vanishes away. Is your hope and joy dependent on this life and how good it is going? Well, that will continue to come to an end. A just God lies at the end of your life to whom you must give account. On the other hand, there is hope offered in the gospel of Jesus. And while, yes, physical death may await us one day, we have hope of the resurrection. I point you not to a thought process, not to a philosophy, but to a person. A person who is alive and well today. There is a man in heaven whose hands are scarred, his side is pierced, and he is the risen Christ. And he has offered this gospel to you. And he's calling you to repentance and to faith in him. And so while we were yet sinners, justly deserving his wrath, Christ died for us. He died to save us from the wrath of God, to exchange his righteousness for our sin, to give us life through his resurrection, a helper, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And lastly, this should result in God's glory, which is what? Our great joy. Let me ask you, is there anything that you are serving that brings you joy other than the glory of God? Is that your priority? Everything else is a plastic imitation if you are seeking to find joy in other things other than the glory of God. And when God is glorified, you that know that are living for his glory know that there is no greater supreme joy, not only in this life, but it will be never ending. For our Lord is eternal. Will you turn to him in repentance and faith if you haven't done so? To be saved from this pandemic of sin? This is your only hope. And take joy this Resurrection Sunday that he is your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you, thanking you for your word. And while we could have looked at the facts of the resurrection in the historical accounts of Luke and Mark and Matthew and John, and while we could have looked at the details of your crucifixion and all the things that surrounded those, we know that we can read those and be reminded of those truths. But how important it is for us to see what truly happened at the cross and the implications of the resurrection towards godly living and holiness. And that is you that is at work, and that we look to you in faith for our salvation. We are to look for you and look to you in our own sanctification and one day glorification. But that glory is only glorious because of who you are. And Father, we don't look for salvation for just our own selves and what we're getting out of it. Help us to not have such a narrow view of human salvation and what you have done in separating a people for yourself, but to look beyond that, to realize this is for your glory, a plan before the foundation of the world. And while we may not understand why we share the gospel with many and they reject it, plunging into an everlasting eternity separated from you and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, help us to remember that you are just, and we would be in that same place did you not call us out, if you did not resurrect our hearts and give us life, if you had not shed your blood for us, if you had not reconciled us to the Father, who is no longer an angry God on our behalf, but now a loving Father, and we can cry out to him and approach him. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand what was purchased for us at the cross, what was accomplished at the resurrection, that we may have life and life to the full. In Jesus' name, amen.